This podcast is being sponsored by an anonymous Talmud in honor of his Rebbe, Rabbi Yochanan Adler, and his steadfast commitment to his Talmidim. Also, for Refuah Shleima for Yom Tov Lipa Ben Tzivya. If anyone else would like to sponsor a podcast or to help support the show, please email me, svarimchatter@gmail.com, which is in the show's notes. Hi, everyone. Welcome to another edition of the Svarim Chatter podcast. In this edition of the podcast, I'm going to be joined by Rabbi Elchanan Adler, who is a Rosh Yeshiva in Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan Theological Seminary, Reitz Yeshiva University, and who is the author of the book, which is the top, which we'll be discussing, and the topic we'll be discussing, which is called Anam Zmiris, A Poem for All Ages, Elucidating, Demystifying, and Appreciating the Shir HaKavod. I really should actually clarify, it really should be called a safer, in many ways, more than a book, and it also actually is a English translation of his sefer. So with that, thank you very much, Rabbi Adler, for joining me.
My pleasure. Thank you.
So let's start a little bit, I think, with telling listeners a little bit about yourself and your background.
All right. I grew up on the Lower East Side. My father, Susan Gesund, was a Talmud of Moshe Feinstein Zatzal. I have very vivid childhood memories of Ramosha, seeing Ramosha up close many times, first in the yeshiva and MTJ, and then in his house minyan. I would call this Girsa Diyankisa, not in the way that we usually refer to it in terms of formal learning, but to me, there was a tremendous impression that I left just seeing a gadol, and literally he shined, he radiated. Just little interactions, holding a chumash for him when during laning. I got many brachas from Rav Moshe over the years as a child. He even gave me a bar mitzvah present, one of his newest Ibis Moshe, bar mitzvah, which he inscribed for me. So it's something to always treasure. I had a Baruch Hashem, I was able to have a lifelong connection with Rav David Zatzal. I recently shared Divrei Hespid on Rav David that's available on YU Torah. If I could tell you, I can go on and on about Rav David. Rav Shmuel Kamnetsky, Shlita, he said at the Levaya that Rav David was a Yachid B'mino, literally one of a kind. The combination he had of Gaonis and Pashtus, which existed side by side, he was Shailet in Kol HaTorah Kula. He would answer every kind of Shaila, Kal Kevachamura, without skipping a beat. And he could also be literally one of the guys, incredible down-to-earth quality. I don't know anyone in the world with that kind of range. Just to tell you a little bit about my background. So I learned in MTJ for elementary school. We refer to it as a yeshiva, but it was really always a second home. We davened there on Shabbos. My father was a Baal Tefillah for many years for Yom Noraim by Rav Moshe already, and then after that for many years. Whenever I had spare time, I would be in the yeshiva. Ben Azmanim, my smicha is actually from MTJ, from Feres Yerushalayim, Rav Michal Berenbaum, Zatzal was a mashkiach. He wrote on the smicha his signature, and Rav David signed underneath. So that was my connection in the east side to the yeshiva. Formally, I went to Mir Yeshiva in Brooklyn for high school. I learned there for Beis Medrash for several years. I had some amazing rabbeim. You probably heard of some of them, of David Kviat, the Baal Sukkas David, Rav Eli Yurkansky, Yibadu Chaim Tov, Rav Eli Budni. It was his first full year of giving shir. I was in his shir then. And Rav Shmuel Birnbaum Zatzal. And then I was in Beis Yosef for 2 years by Rav Yankov Yafin. He was also my Masada Kedushin. And at that point, I shifted a little bit in terms of the, you might say it wasn't as drastic as it might sound, but I went to learn in Reitz in the Gwisko Elyon, which was led by Rav Aaron Kahn, who's, I remember him from the Lower East Side as well, and we were close, our families were close. I was a Shalom Eshiv for a short time, and then for the past 21 years, Baruch Hashem, I've been zelicha to give a regular daf shir in the yeshiva. So I don't know what else you want to know, but that's just a quick overview of, I guess, of my biography, if you will. Anyway, yeah.
Right. Okay. Very, very interesting. And so, like you said, Reb David, you had a personal shaychus too, obviously, so people can see your sarat on YU Torah, the rehespe that you spoke about him. I'm sure there's more there, but I'm curious, just before we'll get into the sefer, I don't think you have askama from him. Did you ever, I don't know if he gave, how many askamas he gave, did you ever discuss Anam Zmiris to them, this topic?
I can tell you a few things. Rav David, first of all, was very reluctant. He'd give a few hasgamas, especially on the svarim of his own, you know, tshuvas, and here and there a handful. But I knew he wasn't, comfortable, and I didn't want to impose on him. But I did give him a copy of all my svarim, and he very much appreciated it. The Anam Zmira Sefer that originally appeared in Lashon HaKodesh, that I remember personally giving him a copy, and actually it was very special. I remember at the time, one of my daughters was with me, and she wanted a picture, and she ended up being in the picture as well. So she has this now to treasure. Look, I mean, over the years, Rav David, of course, was our family posik. He was, he was someone who was the families knew each other. My parents originally sort of met when my father knew Rav David and my mother knew the Rebbetzin. They both happened to be together in the house at Hanukkah, Mesiba. So it's families go back a long time. What we were asking me, just specifically, just to remind me of what you were asking me, I've lost my train of thought.
Did you ever discuss this whole topic with Adam Zmiris with him?
It wasn't like Rav David was very fond of tefillah. Rav David, here and there, I remember asking questions on Lashon of Psukim, of Tanakh, of Targum as a kid, Rav David was approachable. So, I remember once. The word pon, pei vav nun, in Targum Onkelis, which appears maybe, whatever, 24 times. And, now already you have all the experts there telling you what words mean. But as a kid, being Mavis Sedra, so I remember asking him, what does it mean? And what does it mean for emphasis? It was trying to explain to me why sometimes you find the word. Those kinds of interactions as a child. And Shilas, of course, over the years, when I had Shilas as I grew up, older, all these things that we discussed. I can't say I specifically spoke about Anam Zmiros, but I knew that he would appreciate he told me, look, at one point, I remember he told me when I gave him the Sefer Anam Zmiros, he gave me a bracha to write more svarim. He knew I'd written a few svarim already of different genres, you might say. I have a Sefer of Lundis, I have a Sefer on Birchas HaChodesh, I have a Sefer on Tfilas Musaf of Shabbos. So I have, different inyanim, and he knew that I'd written svarim, so he appreciated that. But I can't say spoke specifically about a particular Indian of Adam Zmiris, but I do have a story that I'll share with you, which is in the book. I didn't hear it from him directly, but I heard it from an Sider, who's definitely an aid neman to the story. And the story goes like this. There was a bungalow colony that a lot of Siders would go to. I don't remember the name of it. The Shaila came up as follows. This bungalow colony, they were not saying Adam Zmiris and Shabbos. But apparently somebody in Bungalow Colony felt that we should be saying Adam Zmiris, and he decided to make a big campaign to get everybody to agree to start including Adam Zmiris in the tefillah every Shabbos. Now, it was with Yidden, one Jew, two opinions. So basically it created a big stir and a big machlokes. And a lot of people pushed back. No, we never did it before. We're not doing it. Don't push it down our throat. This person described this to me as if Mamish was going to go to blows. Mamish, this is how people are. So they decided, what are we going to do? We're going to go to Rav David. Rav David says that would be that would be how it will be Noheg. So the Shah goes to Rav David and he starts asking details about this bungalow colony. It turns out that the quote unquote building, the shul that they davened in, was a very dilapidated building. Not exactly a Bakavadika location. They were davening there because that was what they had. So Rav David, this is his pikhus, he said the following. He says, Shir HaKavod, you have to say it in a place that's mechubad, that's a Kavadik. You're davening there, but to start introducing Shir HaKavod in a place where, the paint is peeling off the walls and whatever else, you can't do that. So that was the psak. Once the psak was rendered, the machlokes ended, and that was the end of the story. So I have this story in page 40, I think it is, in the book. It's quite a striking story. I've spoken about Anam Zmiris a few times. One time was actually on the Lower East Side in the Bialystok Shul. So this story got a big laugh because, people probably understood the story and maybe even understood the people involved. I didn't, but I knew the story. Anyway, so that's a David story with Anam Zmiris. I didn't verify it with him, but I can imagine that it, in fact, was true.
Very nice. And something, we'll get to this later on, but I'm curious, do they say Adam Zmiris in MTJ?
Yes, absolutely. That's interesting. Yes, we grew up davening, as I said, in the yeshiva, and they said Adam Zmiris. They didn't sing it. I would say they said it. they said it, and it was, you know, it was like gedavent, you know. Sometimes we would have, I was a kid, you know, I remember the David's son, Ramad Chayaran, you know, we would have sometimes a race who could finish the stanza first, you know. Like, I mean, I'll tell you what Yisodiyankas is, but that's, it was part of the davening, yes.
Right, I said we'll get to it later. A lot of yeshivas, at least in Lakewood, they don't say it. So we'll get to that. Okay, so how did you get into Adam Zmiris, so to speak? And was it something, like you mentioned, you want to say from Musaf also? Was it something you were always into tefillah and you also got into Adam Zmiris? What's that?
I'll tell you what happened. So besides giving regular shiurim in Yitzhak Elchanan, I would often give shiurim in the local community where I live, which is in Passaic. So for the first few years, when I was in Passaic, I was davening in the Aguda, and the Rav is Rav Yonason Sachs, who is currently the Rosh Yeshiva of Beis Medrash Torah of Leander College. But at the time, he was a fellow Rosh Yeshiva in Yeshiva University in Ritz. So I gave a series of shiurim over a number of years in the Aguda Passaic on various parts of the Shabbos davening. We started with Kabbalah Shabbos, and we worked our way through Friday night davening, Shabbos Shachris, and then we did Yikum Purkan and Mishaberach, Birchas HaChodesh. We went through Musaf of Shabbos, and of course, after that in Kelokeinu, Pitum Haktoras, Anim Zmiris, and we got in until Shabbos Mincha, including Shemoneh Esrei of Shabbos Mincha. Now, it was interesting because I never really gotten exposure to learning Tefillah Bi'iyun, but what was interesting was, you know, the topic of a given shir. It was a springboard to discuss all different types of inyanim, very eclectic. Like it could be halacha, it could be lamdis, it could be minhagim. I'll give you a mashal, pita maktores and shir halavim. So we could be doing 1 week the Briska Rav and Al Rambam in terms of the inyan of ktores and a lamdis piece on ktores, or the Rambam in Kli HaMikdash about the inyan of shir halavim, ikar shir bepet. Kashir Bepet, Kashir Bekli, we would do that 1 week, and then we would also be looking at the Samani Akhtaris one by one and go through the Shitas and the Shonim, and even sometimes bringing in, you know, more modern sources, you could say, to try the scholarly sources, to try to define exactly what each thing was. So this went for a good number of years. We'd have a series, and then we would pause, and then we'd have a new series. Okay, so Mela had a lot of Chomer that we collected over those many years. On Inyan. And so, for example, the Birchas HaChodesh book was a kuntris that came out based on my notes for the Shurim Birchas HaChodesh. So there too, here we had Inyanim Kiddush HaChodesh we would discuss, and we had Inyanim of Minhagim, Minhag Yatfilah, the Hiratzim, which is the Gemara in Brachas. So what happened was Anim Zmiris, I think it was about 8 weeks. So we had to start with background. And then we had to go through, you know, minhagim relating to when it's said, and then literally a line by line analysis. Now, this was before the internet was big, so it was very painstaking. Every line of Adam Zmiris, you have to look back and look at some of the svarim. We could talk about where I looked to try to track the source for every line. So that's how I originally gathered the material for Adam Zmiris then. A couple of years ago, obviously, with the internet, with Otzar Chachma, I was able to come back to it and bring a lot more Chomer into the mix. So that's kind of how it came about that I was involved with Nyanim of Tefillah. And this English book is really patterned after a Hebrew Sefer that I put out for my son's bar mitzvah a couple of years ago. And that was when I revisited Anim Zmiris because I figured it would be something that's self-contained. And Baruch Hashem, you know, Baruch Hashem, it came out very well.
So I guess so. That's when you decided to write it for as a sefer for you, like you said, your son's bar mitzvah. That was what made you decide to write it.
Yeah, my son's bar mitzvah. I wanted to put out something, and I figured, what could I do? Something interesting, shavuot chol nefesh. So I had an idea. You know, I had already a lot that had gathered from way back, and then I figured I took some time out, mostly in the summers, because during the year I'm giving shiurim pretty much every day, so I don't have as much time to work on side topics. Here and there, but not so consistently, but over the summer before, and sometimes in the winter, we have a little break. So I was able to go back to the Nyanim and bring a lot more material in Marmakonis, and Baruch Hashem, the Kuntris has nice haskamis, and that came out as a sefer, first in soft cover, then we put out hardcover, and then we had this English edition, which, because I realized, I wrote this in introduction, how the more I spoke about these in Yanim, the more I felt that people really were thirsty to know more. And a lot of the people that are listening to the shiurim that I gave on it, like, they wouldn't have been able to appreciate in the original Lashon HaKodesh. I mean, it's different. You have to be a certain type to have the ability to be able to plow through something like this in original. So obviously we worked it a little bit. We added some things. I organized it a little bit differently, but it's more or less, working off of the Sefer in Hebrew.
And the Sefer was available for sale as well, or no?
Yeah. Levitz gave it out. I mean, it did very well. Baruch Hashem, Big Eliason had it, and Sfarim Stores had it. But again, it didn't get marketed like Feldheim markets the English Sefer. They made a very beautiful cover. I mean, people who appreciate something like this saw it, and it got, I think it got a review in Hamayan. Hamayan reviewed new Sfarim, so they reviewed it. People have it. I still have copies that are still in my house. And every year at the YU Sfarim sale, there are copies that are sold in the Lashon HaKodesh. At this point, I don't know how many Sfarim stores have copies left, but this is like a new frontier to have it now in English.
And, since you just mentioned, I do want to point out that I'm not sure when I'm going to release this yet, so when people will hear this, but we're recording this. Rabbi Yaakov Levitz, Zechor Nevracha, was just Nifter. So this week, yeah. COVID. So I did just want to say that, once you mentioned his name, that he was from the biggest Mafitzei Sfarim in the Mafitzei Torah in that way in the United States. So people should just pointing out, I don't want to.
He's also a big mensch. Also, from my interactions with him, he really was a tremendous mensch. I was very impressed with his whole, I know him well, but I can tell you certainly from my experience, it was a pleasure to deal with him.
So I know many distributors. I never personally dealt with him, but I know many people that did. And obviously I was nana greatly from him. So you just mentioned his name. I just felt I should say something. That's all. But on a more, obviously, a positive note, obviously. So you decided to write the Sefer. So The Anim's Mirrors. I guess we should start off. I'm trying to think where we should go with over here. I guess we'll start off at the beginning. Where does it come from? Who is the author of the Sefer? When was it written?
Okay, there's a lot I can tell you here. There's who wrote it, why it's called Shir HaKavod. I guess we can start about who authored it. We're not exactly sure who wrote it. There are a lot of different theories. Some say Rabbi Yehuda Chassid. Some say the father of Yehuda Chassid, or Shmuel Chassid. What most people agree that it's a product of the Hasidic Ashkenaz, who were in the 14th century, certain personalities that there was a whole chug of Hasidic Ashkenaz, the Rokeach, some of the Bali Tosfos, the Orzarua, the Yehuda Chassid, as we mentioned, Rabbi Ephraim. There's a whole group that were known for certain, you might say, very ascetic, somewhat extreme practices. You hear sometimes about Gilgul Shelik, things like that, that's associated with Hasidic Ashkenaz. But they were also known for the very meticulous analysis of the language of tefillah. The Torah quotes in Or Chaim Kuf Yud Gimel, the name of his brother, Rabbi Yechiel, Dorshei Rishumos Hem Hasidic Ashkenaz Sheshoklin Besofrin Mispar Minyan Tevos Atfilos Barbrachos. So when you see, for example, in the Torah brought a lot of times, Achreinu L'chaim has this many words, and Micha Mocha has this many words, and each Bracha Shmon Esrei has this many words. It's coming from that school of Hasidic Ashkenaz. So the assumption that's pretty much accepted is that they were the ones who composed this. There's also Shira Yuchad that we have to talk about, and they go together, even though at some point they got separated in terms of people saying Shira Kavod without Shira Yuchad. But the one who usually assume, again, we could talk about the controversy of Shira Yuchad, but we usually assume that it was the same school that composed both. There was one of the colleagues of the Ma'aril, contemporaries of the Ma'aril, was Rav Yontif Lippa Milhuizen, who I quote a lot in the Sefer, and he wrote a perush on Shir HaYichud and on Shir HaKavod. And he's one of the people who attributes like father, son, or like the Yehuda Chassid, Shmuel Chassid, they wrote together the two parts. And again, he was living, you know, soon after that, maybe a few decades afterwards. And, you know, obviously he was also a personality. He wrote a Sefer Nitzachon, which was, here we are in the end of December. He wrote a whole book, which was a refutation of Christianity. He's also what we could say a lot about him as well. But his Perush on Shir HaKavod was picked up by many of the other Perushim that you'll find, for example, Etz Yosef in Otzer HaTfilas, when he'll quote something, almost always it's coming from a Yontif Lip of Milhuizen, who wrote, you might say, the first Perush on Shir HaKavod. So this is the period that we're talking about. What he says and others is a lot of the ideas are taken from Avsadia Goyen's Sefer Emunas Vedeyas. So a lot of, this I didn't get into quite as much, but more of the philosophy and some of the specific nuances of the Shittas of Avsadia Goyen, which I think is more scholarly in nature. But some of that obviously influenced, a lot of it influenced Shir HaKavod and the Hasidic Ashkenaz as well, and those who were somewhat opposed to it, somewhat came a little bit from the fact that they disagree with some of those shitas of Avsadia Gaon about inyanim relating to Shechina and things like that. Again, I stay clear of that for the most part. I reference it very, very quickly in a footnote, but that we don't need to go there. It's just something to know. So that's more or less where it came from. The title Shir HaKavod is interesting, and that also has a lot of different dimensions to it. I mean, obviously it's because it deals with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's glory. Right, that's simple. There is a connection that's made to the psukim in Mizmor Chav Dalid in Tehillim, which we say often on davening, the Shir Shel Yom of Sunday, and also in the psukim of Malchius, where we refer to Kadosh Baruch Hu as Melech HaKavod, and there are those who even say those psukim, not that today, but it's brought in some of the Sidurim, that when they open the Aron Kodesh for Adam Zmiris, you say those couple psukim at the end of Mizmor Chav Dalid. But Rav Yontif Milhuizen says the following pshat and why we call it Shir HaKavod. He says, and this is quoted in Otzer HaTfilas Siddur also, when you have a piece of clothing, a garment, every thread is integrated within the fabric, and together all the threads form this piece of clothing. So he says, when you do a song to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, every line or every word of praise combines with the others to create this effect of a composition, the shir, which is like a Kadosh Baruch Hu kibiyachol, is now wearing this new piece of clothing, as it were, Hashem Malach Geus Lavesh. The idea of a Kadosh Baruch Hu is adorned with like this levush, the levush being the metaphor of the levush is the shir. So that's why we call Shir HaKavod. What I added to this is the Gemara in Shabbos, that in Kol Kisvei, that Rabbi Yochanan referred to his clothing as mechadosei, that clothing give a person kavod, like we say by Bigdei Kohuna, kavod u'sefaris. So therefore, the idea of Shir HaKavod is connecting to the inyan of, you know, of this idea of a beged for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But then you also have this whole other dimension of kavod connecting to Rav Sadia Gaon and a kavod nivra idea. I want to add one more thing, which is also very interesting, because maybe we'll talk about it more, but one of the anchors of this whole piyut, even though it's only one stanza at first glance, but it really is more than one stanza, it's the inyan of Kesher Tfilin, Hera La'anav, that Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Gemara says in Brachis in first parak, that Kadosh Baruch Hu showed Moshe Rabbeinu a Kesher Shel Tfilin. The Gemara says also that Kadosh Baruch Hu wears Tfilin, whatever that means, but it was a Mar Nevuah that Hashem showed Moshe Rabbeinu, and that was after the Chet Ha'egel, and before Moshe came down with the second Luchos. Now, what's interesting is, there's a lot of depth to this whole Maimar Chazal, and it's Agadita, and the Bach says that the whole point of Shir HaKavod every day is to say a Kaddish Agadita after saying this Piyut, which is anchored by this Agadita. But what's interesting is, if you look in the Psukim there in Kisisa, you find that this Mar Nevuah that Hashem revealed to Moshe Rabbeinu of the Kesher Shel Tefillin was a response to Moshe Rabbeinu's question of Hareini Na Es Kvodecha. So here you see that the kavod that Hashem showed Moshe Rabbeinu was expressed through the Kesher Shel Tefillin. So to me, it seems pashut that the inyan of Shir HaKavod and that name is also reminiscent of this whole Mar Nevuah, which was an expression of the kavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, I think there's a lot of different layers. You can see already just by talking about one expression, Shira Kavod, how many different dimensions you can pull out of it. And this is true much about every single stanza of the piyut.
I think we should just have, at this point, just reference, we're not going to talk about it a lot, but Shir Yichud. So why is it called Shir Yichud? And what's it, you know, I mean, touch on this, but what's its relationship exactly to Shir HaKavod?
Okay, this we could go on for a long time, but I'll try to be makatzer. Technically, they're separate compositions, but for many centuries, they were inseparable. What you find in the Maril, for example, on Leil Yom Kippur, that's where you find one of the earliest makoros of saying Shir HaYichud and Shir HaKavod, so they would say both. Dafka there, it's separated by a Kaddish, so he would have Shir HaYichud, Kaddish, and then Shir HaKavod. And then, for many centuries, when these were said every day, they would both be said. Shir HaYichud, then at some point, was divided up into days of the week. That wasn't originally how it was, but then they would do that, and they would say Shir HaKavod. It says one of the lines of Shir HaKavod is Shirai, Shis Hamon Shirai Na'alecha. So one of the Mefarshim, I think it's of Yaakov Emden, says Shirai is plural because he connects the Mechaber of one with the Mechaber of the other, father and son, or the same person. And Shirai means the two songs as if they're one unit. So obviously there was a perceived connection between them. But at some point, Shir HaKavod spun away from Shir HaYichud. And according to at least, there's one article that I reference. It's in the bibliography. It's in a fascinating article. If you want to look into this more about Shir HaYichud itself, I don't know another place that gives you so much extensive research about it. It's one of the volumes of Chitzei Giborim put out. So, you know, it's a volume coming out of Lakewood, but it's a very interesting volume. The volume number Tess, Tavshin 9 Vav, is a very long article by Rabbi Aaron Mashkevitz. And it's entitled Pirush Shir HaYichud HaDerech HaKabbalah. So in this article, a very long article, he has a whole section about Shir HaYichud and the whole controversy around it. And he says what I also suspected, and that is that because of the controversy, which I'll tell you very briefly about, because of that controversy, Shir HaKavod became separated from Shir HaYichud, because Shir HaYichud was abolished for a time by the Maharshal, for whatever the reasons we could allude to. And he did not abolish Shir HaKavod. And the Levush, for example, who speaks about not saying Shir HaKavod every day, we'll get to that also, I imagine, but he says, Shir HaYichud was abolished, Shir HaKavod was not, but let me tell you, I don't think we should say Shir HaKavod every day. We should limit it to certain days. So why did it happen that they got separated? Because Shir HaYichud had opposition. So what was the opposition based on? The Levush quotes from the Marshal that B'Shem HaMarshal, he abolished the mitam lo nitan likasev. I can't tell you the reason. We can't write the reason down. So what was the reason? So Rav Yaakov Emden Sidr in the Ha'ara says because they suspected the Mechaber as being a karoy. Again, before we said that the Mechaber was one of the Hasidic Ashkenaz, they would not be suspected as such. So obviously this accusation would not assume that the author Shir HaYichud was one of the Hasidic Ashkenaz. You know, unless who knows, you could suspect them also, but probably they thought it was someone else. Some people called Rabbi Tzalo. Who was Rabbi Tzalo? We don't know. Why did they think it was a Karai? Because it doesn't seem to reference Chazal, only references Psukim. So Rav Yaakov Emden says it's not so. He quoted Psukim because it makes things beautiful, and that's, he just used the language of a Psukim. There may be more to the opposition of the Maharshal, because the truth is that there's a Tshuva Sarama. The Magen Avraham alludes to this Tshuva Sarama. Magen Avraham Kuf Lamed Beis quotes Yesh Nimnoin Lo Mashir HaYichud. Then he quotes the Tshuva Sarama that defends saying Shir HaYichud. So what was the Tshuva Sarama? It actually wasn't Ramah's own Tshuva. He puts it together in his Tshuvas. It was written by the son of the Maran Padava, Rav Shmuel Yehuda Katzin Ellenbogen. Yeah, and what? The son of the Maran. And it could be that the Ramah had asked this question of the son of Maran Padava, and he put in his own tshuva as the answer. So that was where he discusses the objections of the Maharshal. So one of the objections seemed to be that there was a line in Shir HaYichud that the Maharshal thought was kfira. The line, so there was a kol ve'ata bakol, he thought didn't stim with Aramuna. And this goes back a little bit to what we alluded to before in terms of objections, maybe even to Rav Sadia Gaon's and Munas Vedeus. Again, this is a whole other world. So there, the tshuva that the Gemara brings defends and says, no, I'll tell you pshat, it's not a contradiction, it's not a problem against emunah at all. So that was another inyan that raised an issue with Shira Yichud. Now there's another problem that was raised against Shira Yichud, and to some extent it's also Shira Kavod, but maybe not to the same degree. And that's an inyan of being marbid too much with shvachim of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. The Gemara, the famous Gemara in Brachis, the person was using all these different attributes of a Kodesh Baruch Hu over and above what we find in Tanakh, and therefore he was rebuked. Siyamto kushvar shvacha demarach. So there's a shula, for example, that says, "Dezecha yadas habi chachamim shebitlu lomer shira yichud me'achas shehum riboy to'arim u'shvachim u'mi imal gvuras Hashem." And therefore, you have to stick to the Seder Brachas and Shvachim that Chazal and Anshei Knesset HaGdolim mitaken, and don't go running with piyutim that go wax poetic about a Kodesh Baruch Hu. You have to be careful. Ko Omer Hal B'chol Yom Her Zmachar from Megadif. There's a Maral in Nesivas Olam also in discussing this. He brings another Gemara in Megillah. Hamesapir Shvachas Shal Kodesh Baruch Hu Yosem Yidai Nekam Min HaOlam. Says the Maral, outside of the formal context of Tefillah, like Psuge de Zimra, you can't just decide to sing Hashem's praises. It's interesting, the Maral himself in Gvuras Hashem has a kasha. How do we do this at the Seder? How do we have all the Kor Marbe L'Sabe B'tzias Mitzrayim? You're not supposed to be Marbe B'Shvachu Shemakam. And he gives a teretz, fascinating teretz. He says, it's different over there. We're doing it not to be Stam B'Misabe Shvachu Shemakam. We're doing it because of a Kor Satov. The person is expressing gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That doesn't go under this Isser. But Lemaisa, the Maral says that there's one exception, one day that it would be okay, and that's Yom Kippur, because we're at Malachim. So then you can go and praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu as much as you want. But even then, he says, better to do it right before Psukei Dezimra, right before Baruch Sha'amar, so it gets connected to Psukei Dezimra. And those who say Shira Yichud every day, he aims his focus at Shira Yichud, so they don't know what they're doing, but if they're doing it already, at least do it before Baruch Sha'amar, not the end of davening. And Rav Yaakov Emden pushes back and defends it in various ways. The question is, did the Maral have the same hisnagdus to Shira Kavod as he had to Shira Yichud? Because he doesn't directly address Shira Kavod. Like, if it was the issue of the problematic line that we mentioned before, then it's obviously only Shira Yichud that was the problem. The Maral doesn't say, I had a machshava that since Shira Kavod is dafka based on the language of the psukim, so it's ki'ilu, it's considered like Hagado Giba Vanora, so therefore it's not considered to be over and above. But Shira Yichud, which is going just, all over the place, it could be that that's more of a taina. It's not 100% clear. I think you can go back and forth on this nekuda, but Lemaisa, the hisnagdus historically seemed to have been very much anchored in Shira Yichud, and that's, I think, why the Shira Kavod, even at one time they were like seen as twin piyutim, the Shira Kavod began to be said without the Shira Yichud.
Well, fascinating. I think it's interesting. Maybe that's why it's still on Yom Kippur, but we say it, people that say it on Yom Kippur, not everyone does, say it at night after davening, after Ma'ariv.
Right, after Leo Konidre, yeah.
Right, which is interesting. I want to just mention two historical things. First of all, the Marshal, you said his pushback on it, that was in 16th century, people should know when he was, in the 1500s. Also, yeah, so the Shmuel Hudu Katzenellenbogen is the Marshik. He was the Rav in Venice. He was the son of the Ram Padua. Like you said, Ram Padua was in Padua, and it was Venice is the same thing. Padua, Venice, right there next to each other. Yeah. So yeah, that's who he was. Just people should know who he was. So
I don't know that tshuva was not really the Ramah's own tshuva. That's not known.
I think he has a couple of tshuvas. There's tshuvas in there. That I think maybe does he even have tshuvas in the Marshal? I seem to recall that he does in there. But okay, whatever. Not for now. So I think one last thing we should touch on before we get to the similar thing. If you want to just talk about the style of the Shira Kavod, you mentioned this in your book, you have poetic themes, the structure, the style, the various, just want to explain it a little bit.
Okay, I mean, did you want to talk about when it's said, or you could come back to that?
That's a better idea. What I just did was add more. That let's go that way first. That's actually better. So let's say when, and then we'll get to the actual structure, and we'll get to the actual taichin of it more. When should it be recited?
Okay, so I mentioned before the Maril, the Minhagi Maril brings it that the Maril would say it Leil Yom Kippur, Kol Nidrei night. If you're talking about the 16th, 17th century, as you just mentioned, the time of the Marshal, the Lavush, the Shla, so Shabsi Sefer, the Bach, the common practice was in the Kehilas, it's all Kehilas Ashkenaz. Sfarad never took it. It's, even today, this is all Kehilas of Ashkenaz. They all used to say it on a daily basis. And this is where the Lavush steps in and pushes back. And it's a very interesting Lavush. I quote it, verbatim. He said, not because I have a problem with Shir HaKavod. Shir HaYichud, he understood there was maybe issues with. Shir HaKavod, it's too holy, too Kaddish to say it every day. And he says, at the very least, people are saying it every day. If you want to say it every day, at the very least, don't open the Aron Kodesh. He says, the Mashal, you see, we say Aleinu every day. We don't open the Aron Kodesh for Aleinu. We say Chazar Seshatz of Yom Nurayim, we open the Aron Kodesh because we recognize that opening the Aron Kodesh is like entering the Kodesh HaKadashim. When something is so Kodesh, then you can't make it too familiar. You have to recognize that it has to be reserved for a day that stands out. So the Elamai says, I can't stop them. Why? Because they used to raise money by selling psicha to Anim Zmiris. Unbelievable. And someone pointed out to me, this is not in my sefer, this only was brought to my attention after, that if you look at the old Machzer Kolboy, I don't even know where this comes from, but there is a hotchina, Navino Malkenu Tchina, that appears in the Machzer at the time of Psicha of Anim Zmiris. Apparently it was like a Mamish Ashas Ratzin, Ace Ratzin, that they're opening the Aron Kodesh Anim Zmiris. It was a big deal, and you can see why they would sell it and raise money because of the Psicha of Anim Zmiris. So this is what the Lubush was saying. Say it, okay, but don't open up the Aron Kodesh. So Lamaisa, that's what was happening. And there's a famous Bach, which we can get back to. The Bach gave an whole explanation why they did it every day in order to get an extra Kaddish on Agadita. And this is all what the Lubush was trying to say, not to say it every day. So what happened? Lamaisa, it's not in Shulchan Aruch explicitly. Again, it's only, Nirma, as I said, some of the Makoris. It's brought that the Grab only said a Sholish Regalim. And some people limit it to Yom Nurayim or Yom Kippur, and that may be aligned with what the Maral was saying that we quoted before. And then what, let's say, the Aruch HaShulchan says is that the Minhag Bayas is to say it on holy days, special days. There is a sefer, I actually referenced it in a footnote, called Mokum Shenohagu. It's Minhagei Kil Kedosha of Bachafin. And he has a few pages where he discusses the range of Minhagim of when Anim Zmiris was said. Like a mashal, he brings in many kehilas, it said a Hoshana Rabbah. So, it's quite, in some places they said it a Bris Milah. So the point is to reserve it for special occasions and special days. Where you draw the line is already a question. But the idea of saying it every day is more or less unheard of today, even though hundreds of years ago that was a common practice. So why do some shuls not say it? I would imagine a few things. I mean, can't tell you for sure. First of all, it's not in the Shulchan Aruch. The Briska Rav didn't say Kabbalah Shabbos. It said the Kabbalah Shabbos. It's also not in Shulchan Aruch. He would do the Rambam's Kabbalah Shabbos, to Miyachel, Kabbalah Pinyah Shabbos, as if he's going Likras HaMelech, but he didn't say the actual Mizmorim and the Luchadodi. So that's number one. There's also the point of the Levush, and the point of the Maharal, that the more holy the Tefillah is, the more spearing you should be when you say it. So definitely we wouldn't say it during the week, so they didn't say it on Shabbos either, and maybe only Shalosh Regalim, maybe only on Yom Nurayim. There's also possibly, this I can't tell you for sure, maybe that because of the mystical associations, it doesn't speak to the Litvish Mayach, it's more like it's, if I can't relate to it, so what are we doing? Stand to say it without really, to daven it, and maybe it doesn't feel genuine. I don't know. It's speculation. But, it's what it is. But as I said, Tiferes Yerushalayim, they did say it every Shabbos. When to say it in davening, that's, I guess we could just speak about that a little bit.
Yeah, I just want to jump in. Yeah, I don't know. In the yeshivish world, it's not a really fair way to call it, but like, I don't know if it's from BMG, from Bar, and I don't know where it comes from, but most of the yeshiva system, and then in Lakewood and Brooklyn, a lot of those shuls, as far as I know, I'm sure if listeners say others, they can correct me, but they don't say it a lot of, even on Shabbos. And then even on, it was interesting, you want to know what's really interesting there is, but they do say, a lot of them, some people, Shira Yichud Yom Kippur night, but I don't think they ever say Adam Zmiris, Shira Kovid. I maybe, it's, I don't know.
Surprising, if they said Shira Yichud for Yom Kippur.
Some do. No, so I remember, I learned in Philly Yeshiva, in Philadelphia Yeshiva. So Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, he walked out by Shira Yichud when one of the rabbis would go up to say Shira Yichud Yom Kippur night, he left. He didn't say it. I don't say he left. So he definitely doesn't say it. I don't know. He's a big Gronik. I don't know if it has to do with the guy, maybe.
That which they attribute to the Gra that it maybe had to do with the Christian is not true. It's just it's been proven that that's not, because in Maisa Rav it's brought that they would say it on Shal Shvigalim, I think.
So I don't know his far was. I know that he left. So I'm not sure. I don't remember. I don't seem to recall they ever said that it's on his mirrors, but I was never Shal Shvigalim. So I don't know. I don't want to say.
If you're going to say Shira Yichud on Yom Kippur night, then for sure they would say Shira Kovid afterwards. I can't imagine they would say Shira Yichud and not Shira Kovid. That's what I mean.
So it could be, like I said, it could be the way they did it there, and even my neighbor shul, a lot of places do it, they say Shira Yichud, but a lot of people leave because a lot of people don't do it. So okay. Some people stay, so I don't know what happened. Like, it doesn't...
You didn't stay.
No, I don't say it. My family doesn't say it, so I didn't say it.
I tell you, it's one, in light of what I said before, with the Indian of the... the whole Indian of that was Mamash Yom Kippur, because Baruch Hu is Nisgala to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he's teaching Yukim Omidus Shirachanim, Harenas Kvoidecha, all of that is Mamash Shaykh to Yom Kippur. So if there's one day that you would want to say Shira Kavod, maybe it would dafka be Yom Kippur for that reason.
Right, okay. Anyway. So assuming places that do say it, shuls that do say it, so when during davening would they say it? A lot of places say it after davening, but was there, what's the discussion about moving
two options? There are two options, obviously. And more commonly, it's said after Musaf. And some places, they'll say it after Shacharis. Now, there's a practical concern when you say it at the end of Musaf. So we understand that very often people are not really focused so much at that point. At the end of davening, they're halfway out the door. There's a Kiddush outside, maybe not during COVID so much, but Lamaisa, the focus is not there. And it's very sad. Lamaisa, Mitzia says that it's really a big concern. I quoted in a humorous fashion that there was a great guy in the Talmud Chasam Sefer, Bernard Illy, who was a Rav in America in the 19th century. He had shuvis with Gedolim in Europe. He was a big fighter against Reform Judaism in America, and a fascinating individual. And they have a record of his, his shuvis, and also a small biography of his written by his son. So I once stumbled on this, and I made sure to include it here in the English, and it's an old English, so you have to realize it's not exactly the English that we would speak, but the son is writing about his father's, his practices in the shul. So he was very, he ruled the shul with an iron fist, so to speak. And people knew what he said goes, not always do we have that with Rabbanim. And he literally made sure that nobody would take off their talis until the end of davening, and the shira covered would be said mamish, like there would be, everyone would be saying it properly, appropriately. If I can just read you for the pages that he, where did I mention this in the book? It's very, very interesting. I can't find it right now, but in any event, if you have the book, you'll find where it is quoted, but it's very humorous. The other alternative is to say it after Shacharis. Now, there are Makaris, early Makaris, Minhagi Amsterdam. There are Sfarim that you could trace, maybe that it was said after Shacharis. There is a Rav in Eretz Yisrael, yes.
I will jump in. I found that it's page 41, because I have the book in front of me that you quoted in the book. If you wanted to read for the listeners, or the people that don't have the book,
my father prohibited the rattling off of Shira Yichud and of the Anam Zmiris. Okay, so obviously both were said, and forbade through the officers of the congregation the pulling off of the talith immediately after Shira Kovod and the indecorous scramble and rush to get out between concluding prayers so common to Orthodox houses of worship. The Shira Yichud and the Anam Zmiros had to be chanted in as proper a manner, even as the most important of the prayers, and no one was permitted to take off his talis or to leave his seat before the last echoes of the Adon Olam had died away. Okay, you hear the language of the English, but the point is clear that he really made sure that there was proper decorum in shul till literally the end of davening. But obviously not always easy to do. What some shuls do, I think the Beit HaKnesset HaGadol in Yerushalayim, they do it after Shachris. I daven dafka at Hashkam Minyan, my house that I'm involved with, and we also do after Shachris because practically speaking, by the end of davening, the new Minyan is coming in. It's a little bit more of a Bahala, so we do it earlier on. There is an essay I once saw in a publication, I think it's called Barkai, where the Rav, person wrote the article, Rav in Eretz Yisrael, thought that maybe Anim Zmiris was intended in the same way as Agdamus was intended as a Rishus, a way of segueing into Kriyas HaTorah. So he thought that maybe Dafka, it would be appropriate based on the original intent of Anim Zmiris to be Dafka said after Shachris. It's all speculation. But Lumaisa, whatever you do is good. You know, the main thing is it should be done properly with Kavana. But those, I think, are the two possibilities. And more commonly, it's done at the end of davening after Musaf.
Mm-hmm. Right. As what people have gone, in shul, they'll see it. So another thing I think we'll to discuss is a lot of shuls have a katan seir. So where does that? Why do they? They seem to be dafka have a katan. So first of all, why do they have it? It seems like bedafka. And also, we've kept mentioning how much kedusha it has, how holy it is. So why would you want to have a katan do something like that? What's the svara for that?
I don't know the makar. I don't think there's any makar that I'm aware of that actually says an early makar or a source that noyagin to give it to a katan. It became nahuk, I don't know that it was anyone that actually officially said that, in higu esa'am to do that. There's some discussion in Shuvas. I mentioned this question. Is it appropriate? Is it not appropriate? Umay said they asked of Chaim Kanievsky and he said it's not aser. So the Seder, so right away you don't have to feel you're worried, even though there was another tshuva that was written that thought it was not appropriate. In terms of understanding it, what it's based on, what it could be based on, there's a sefer in the Sivvina, a beautiful sefer on Tefillah. He quotes the famous Medrash that they used to start teaching Chumash to children with Parshas Vayikra, and it's about Karbanis. And the Medrash says, Yavo Tahorim, Bis Askel B'Tahorim, that children who have not yet tasted Chet or Tomotam Chet, they should be involved with the Inyanim of Tahara. So sometimes the Inyan of praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if it's said by somebody who hasn't yet become tainted, with Averis, they're not yet Bar Mitzvah, so it has a certain Chen to it, a certain Kedusha. Now, obviously, what has to be taken into account with all of this is, as you mentioned, first of all, the meaning of the words is so beyond even adults, let alone children. But I think even more than that, even if you don't know exactly what the words mean, but if you mamish mispronounce the words, yes, there's the idea of v'digolai ahava, v'digulai ahava. You can say what you want, l'maisa, Kadosh Baruch Hu loves us, even if you don't say things correctly. But really, I've heard so many times over the years, it hurts me when I hear it, when someone won't say the words right, they'll say, keshet tefillin hera le'enav instead of le'anav. And even in terms of where you pause, even this, the way that it's sung often, we don't pause correctly. It's kesem tohar paz de musrosha, not kesem tohar paz de musrosha. It's not tikash shiras rosh beinacha, tikash shiras rosh, chavash koiva yeshua berosha, not chavash koiva yeshua berosha. Like, if you at least have some idea what you're saying, you'll naturally pause in
I think that's almost the issue of like diktuk and people's understanding. It always amazes me right, at the end of every Thursday, the chazan gets up and he's like, "Mitzur devash aspiyakin." It's like, really? You just said that? A honey rack? I mean, do you think what you said? You don't understand the taich, you understand the grammar. And it's like, someone try to tell me, no, it makes sense. There could be a pshat. I don't know. I don't know if any pshat that makes sense.
No. It's clear.
It doesn't make sense. That's just a greater issue.
It's amaratz. It's just not thinking. But all right. But Lumaisa, if you can train a child to know how to say it, that it has integrity, the words are said, pronounced properly, so then you can certainly see the advantage. You get a child to be involved, they feel part of the davening. There's certainly a lot to be said for it if it's done in an appropriate way. But if it's not done with that kind of chinuch, then it can be also chucha v'tchula. That's really the challenge here that you're facing, not just with the katan. It's true really for anyone.
And I think that's what your Sefer now book as English sets out to do. So I think we kind of gave until now an overview of the overview. This is a lot of the structure of the book. So the last thing really, I mean, there's a lot more to discuss in depth in the overview, but I think one thing that we should get to, which is what I jumped at before a little bit out of order, I should have left it over here, was, you know, you discuss a little bit the poetic theme, the structure, the style of the book. It switches of the book of Adam Smiris. It switches between the second and the third person. Just maybe discuss all of that a little bit before.
Yeah, look, if we were to go through everything, we could be here for many hours.
No, I mean just a very bekitzer of the actual.
If you wish, it's really about noticing the lishonos, noticing the language, the change in language from, you know, you start off, Anim Mishke Lecha Nafshi Saro, you're starting off speaking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly, Lashon Noichach, and then suddenly at some point you're switching off to Lashon Nister, and then you're coming back later. So what is all that about? So I bring in a parallel to this in a bracha. When you make a bracha, the Rishonim talk about this. Many Rishonim discuss this. Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam. So starting off, Lashon Noichach, Baruch Ata, and then Asher Kidshanu B'mitzvosav. Right, that's Lashon Nister, or even Shakon Yeh Bidvaro, right? It's Lashon Nister. So there's different ways to formulate it, all more or less in a similar vein. But let's say you just use the Rambam. The Rambam in Yesod HaTorah talks about how the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this really goes to the essence maybe of really, what Anim Zmiris is really meant to reflect, this very tension and this really is what I'm trying to perhaps even accomplish through the Sefer. The idea that Kadosh Baruch Hu, on the one hand, is transcendent. Kadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere. Kadosh Baruch Hu is mamish, you know, beyond, Kadosh. And at the same time, Kadosh Baruch Hu is close to us. Kadosh Baruch Hu has a shaychus, he's connected to us. And the back and forth, ratzei v'shoiv, you know, first the person starts with Baruch Ata Hashem, but then you realize, like the Rambam describes, Kadosh Baruch Hu is so infinite, and who am I to stand before Kadosh Baruch Hu and say, Atah, and suddenly you recoil, and you realize, what am I, a Bar Yakala, a Shekid Shon B'mitzvosav. So the one way to formulate it is that idea that we're constantly trying to balance these two different dimensions. That on the one hand, we recognize that we can't really grasp a Kadosh Baruch Hu, even if we tried, and yet we try. Ladas kobra sodecha. We want to know more about you, and we know that you love us. And the kesher shel tefillin represents that idea. The carpet. We know that we call out to you. You answer us. The karvelai bekarvei love. And at the same time, we also know that yamamish, you know, beyond. So I think that's partly what's captured in this back and forth. Lashon nochach, lashon nister, and again lashon nochach at the end. To be able to recognize that we have to have both pockets. We have to know that we can't get too close. We can't get too familiar, too hamish. There has to be the yira, but there has to be the ava also. We have to recognize that Kadosh Baruch Hu does love us, and we should recognize that we long for him. And, you know, both are true. So maybe that's a good way to sort of sum up in many ways the whole essence of what we're trying to do as well, because on the one hand, the mystique, the words obviously are very cryptic, and the more that we keep them that way, the more we kind of realize that this is very holy, just like Agdamus is written in Aramaic and Aramis, and we know that there's something esoteric about it. Now, once you start becoming more familiar, so it can have also the opposite effect. I know it all already. Now I don't have to feel like there's anything special about this. But the answer is it's both true. We want to understand more. We want to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We want to understand the words of Adam Zmiris. We want to understand a deeper level what the words are doing and the Ramazim. At the same time, we know that there's so much more. I mean, the Sefer really is not even scratching the surface. It's just allowing us to feel more comfortable, to break a certain barrier so that we can take from it an appreciation that we didn't have before. And I think really that's the balancing act that I think I'm trying to. You know, I talk about reverence and relevance, and that one, they can both exist at the same time. Sometimes if you go too much to one, then you lose the other. If something is just revered, then no one really relates to it. Only a few people do. But the more you make something relevant, the more that you don't realize that there's something mamish. It was the early Rav David in some ways also was that way. We talk, start with Rav David coming back full circle, you know, the pashtus. So you wouldn't even realize the godless. You know, it's true about so many things in life that we have to be able to appreciate the depth of what it is, at the same time be able to appreciate also the closeness and the access that there is.
So I think that's really covers the entire overview, and then going into each one. I'll just mention, I mean, each one, basically you have the psukim, the trans, you have the psukim that each stands, you have the trans, you have the translation, and you have the makairis, you say where it's from, and then, you know, you go through explaining it and that kind of thing, which quoting Purushim, etc. Were there any, maybe there were some particular, any particular stanzas that you wanted to highlight, to talk about a little bit more or something else, just to give the listeners an example?
I can give you a few examples. I mean, as I mentioned in the introduction, you know, it's not a safe you can read in one sitting, because especially the second half, because every line has its own chain. Obviously, there's relationships between the flow of the different stanzas, but each stanza is its own, it's an own subtopic to really to delve into. But let me give you a few ha'aras. Sometimes I discovered something as I begin to think about the parallels between the lashon of the piyut and the lashonos of psukim. This is something very interesting that occurred to me. You have the stanza midei davi bichvodecha, and then the next stanza is, now, if you look at the phrases and where they're coming from, what should come to mind, of course, is the pasuk that we say in our Zichronos of Rosh Hashanah, Haben Yakil Yefrayim, and Yelit Shashuim, Kimidei Dabri Bo Zochares Kerenu Od, Al Kein Homu Me'ailo. So think about the stanza, Midei Dabri Bichvodecha, Homer Libel Dodecha. So obviously, midei dabri is coming from there, in that pasuk, midei dabri. And homer libi is also like, al kein homo me'alo. But now what's interesting is, if you look at the next stanza, al kein adabri b'cha nechbados, where's the al kein coming from? So the al kein is also coming from that pasuk, that same pasuk. It says, al kein homo me'alo, right? So you notice that both these stanzas have phrases that find their origin in the same pasuk. But here is something interesting, because we already said homeli bi'eldodecha and midei dabi bechvodecha. So why are we adding again al kein adabi b'cha nechbados? What is that coming to say? We already said midei dabri. So what's the al kein? And then another point, the al kein, the pasuk, is al kein hamumei. And here we're doing al kein adaber. But we already said Homer Libi in the previous line. So what are we saying Homer Libi and then Al Kain? And in the Pasuk, it says Al Kain Hamumeya. So I wanted to say that we know the famous Yisod of the Sefer Chinuch. It says it by the mitzvah of Etzem Lasish Berubo, of Karpin Pesach, and also other places. Many times he refers to this idea that Acharei HaPu'ulos Nimshachin HaLevavos, that oftentimes you start doing something externally, and from that it stirs and it brings out an inspiration from within. So I was thinking as follows. L'maisa, there are two things happening here. First, a person is singing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, when they first start singing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they're not necessarily totally connected to those words. They're not totally feeling the full range of the emotions, but they're doing it anyway and they're trying. What happens from that is that Homer Libel Dodecha, then begin to feel that the heart is churning. And then what happens is, from that, you come back and you sing again, and you speak again the praises of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and this time it's being inspired by the emotions that already have been engendered. So it comes out, it's like a circle. You start off Midi Dabri, and then you get from that Homer Libi, and then you get again Al Kein Adaber, and I can come back with the inner feeling, and I can sing your praises with even more kavana. That was a way of maybe connecting those two. That's one machshava. I can tell you another, maybe one tidbit or two, if you want, if you have time. I can share with you another interesting part. Isbar bi ki chafetz bi. So The reference is Kichavej B. You find it in the Pasuk in Tehillim and also Shmuel Beis, Yechalseni Kichavej B. This is about David HaMelech on a personal level. But you also have Yispar B in the Pasuk Ubi Yisrael Yispar, Pasuk in Yeshaya. Look at the Psukim that are connected to this stanza. And what I think you see here is that when we imagine HaKadosh Baruch Hu who takes pride in us, and this is, again, such an important theme of Anim Zmiris, the union of the Kesher Shel Tefillin, the union of the Kurva of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Klal Yisrael, we have to see it on two levels. There's the love that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for Klal Yisrael as a whole, Knesset Yisrael. That's the Yisrael Yispar. And then there's also the individual love that every Yid is beloved by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why you have the Pasuk Ki Chafetz Bi referring in an individual way to David HaMelech, because we recognize that it's not just HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us as a whole, Klal Yisrael, but every Yid is supposed to feel that sense of a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And again, this is a very important idea for all of us in life, to recognize that there's a particular relationship that we have as individuals, and also the larger idea of Klal Yisrael as a whole, with part of that larger entity of Klal Yisrael. So again, another little vort that you can plug in.
Very nice, and the Sefer is full of beautiful explanations and veritas like this. So,
there's a chassidish vort. I don't know who says it, but boy el hateva. That by Noach it says you should go to the Teva. So obviously Kipshuta we understand it means to enter the Teva, meaning the Teva's Noach, the Ark. But the Chassidish Sfarim say that when a person davens, a person says words of Tefillah, there should be a way of entering into the Teva, into the word, that they can appreciate what those words are saying and understand the depth that lies in every single word. Every word of tefillah is precious, and especially a composition like this, which is such a kedusha to it, and the remazim that probably lie within every word and every phrase. And I just tried to bring out a little bit of that to instill an appreciation of that, the beauty of the language. And also, that look, it takes a certain poetic ear to be able to appreciate. We don't really know Sukkim of Tanakh so well, especially if it's an Eov somewhere that we don't really know much about. But the little bit that we can try to connect between the psukim and the sources in Tanakh and the beauty of every word and how they're being used and styled and you know, the levush that we talked about, how every stitch and every thread comes together, and so it is over here, b'shirim erog. Again, hopefully it gives us an appreciation, not just for this particular piyut, but really for piyutim in general and for tefillah in general. So,
Two final things I want to ask you about is, number one, there's a short appendix about psukim that are, some people recite some psukim at the end, at the conclusion of Anim Zmiris. What's the story with that?
Right. So it's not clear when these psukim were added on. In earlier Mekoros, they used to have Hashem Melech, Hashem Moch, Hashem Yimoch, Yolam Voed. At some point, these two psukim were added on. It's interesting, there are 31 lines to Anim Zmiros, and then you have these two psukim. I don't know if you want to make a cheshbin, if you count every one of these psukim, you get 32. 32 is gematria kavod. It gives you another hint to the kavod idea. Or if you want to say that 31 is one off of kavod, it's also good. And I also mentioned a remez of kale, which is also an inyan to connect with Yaakov Avinu, who's called kale, atel kavatachtonim. So there's a lot of remazim with the numbers. But these particular psukim, I bring up pshat from the Shut Afakas of Da'anya, very beautiful idea. He says these two psukim have the following message. He brings a levush, the Taz quotes a levush, that the person says, mi emal gvuras Hashem, in the beginning of Slichas, it's a problem. Because then it sounds like I'm the one to do it, because I'm saying right up front. You say mi emal gvuras Hashem at the end, it's as if it's saying, everything I said, it's not really enough. There's much more to go. Then he says like this: L'cha Hashem Agdula Bagvura is the idea. Kadosh Baruch Hu is here. L'cha Hashem L'cha Nochach, and Mi Malel is Yeshmiyah Kol Tehilah. So is Hashem is Kiilu, right? L'cha Nister. So he says the following idea: that when we say L'cha Hashem Agdula, we're trying to say that Hashem is here, and therefore we know the rule called Mitzvah Shvacha Befanav. So therefore, we understand that whatever we said is not really everything. So That's one way to express that we didn't go overboard, because we're just acknowledging that whatever we said is not really enough. It's not everything. And then we say the same thing in another way. By quoting the pasuk, so it's really connecting to the same thought. Just like we say Chashem Agdula, which is a way of saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is present. So now we say it again. So in other words, we can really fathom the full extent of Hashem's greatness. And therefore, we're ending with that pasuk as if to show that there's so much more, and we really don't intend or convey the impression that we've done everything, because there's so much more that can be said.
Okay, very nice. So the last thing I really wanted to ask, just ask about, is there's a bibliography in the book, the Sefer, but you made reference to a couple of Purushim. So maybe just speak about which Purushim did you really make, which Sfarim did you make use of in the Sefer?
Every one of these references did something else. This is what a challenge. You have a Sefer like this and a period where, you have to draw from a lot of different koros. So, each one, look, Rabbi Yom Tov Limpin Milhausen is like a classic pirush of a Rishon. So obviously, and the fact that he's quoted a lot by the later Sfarim obviously has to be given a lot of priority. But then there's other Sfarim like Poras Yosef. I stumbled on that. He adds a few little interesting twists on one of the stanzas. I didn't have a good pshat until I found him on Talayos Rosh HaNimla. He offers a pshat. The Siddur Avodas Yisrael was very good for bringing the psukim for each one of the stanzas. But Yaakov Emden has, in Yanim of Nusach, where it was helpful. Of Shapsi Seif, each one of these Sfarim was, and Pirushim was, added its own thing. There's a Sefer Shira Yedidos that came in a couple of years ago, about 10 years ago, by someone there at Yisrael, Yaakov Bazak. He did a very nice job in laying things out. Also, he caught a few psukim that we didn't have in other sources. There's also a very interesting essay in a Sefer Vavim Lamudim, someone in Eretz Yisrael that has some very nice, beautiful insights connecting to Vavot Zion. He runs with the Bach's idea that the union of Anim Zmiros was meant to connect to Vavot Zion, and just like Vavot Zion is meant to be connected to the union that there's a Kedusha de Sidra, that the world stands on that, and the world stands on a Kaddish de Agadita. And so he shows a lot of striking parallels between Vavot Zion and Anim Zmiros, and I discovered some additional ones as well. So that led me to that whole other aspect. Every Sefer, every Perush, added something. The Sibina is also classic. I can't go through every single one, but I can tell you it's one of those things where, you have fun when you read a lot of different Svarim and you see how everyone is coming at it in a different way. Rav David Cohen writes in his Haskama, I don't like to just quote Haskamas, but he makes a point which I think really captures this, that he wrote it on the Lashon HaKodesh version. But he says you almost don't know where to put the Sefer on the Sfarim Shank, because it actually has in it all different subjects that could fit for, let's say, Minog or Shabbos or Tefillah. It's not like you could pigeonhole it and say this is what it is. And that's what I found, because you're bringing a lot of different Sfarim that are coming at things from a lot of different places. And this is only partial bibliography. So obviously, if you look at some of the other Makoros that I used, you see that it's coming at it from a lot of different angles, which is interesting, because that's what comes out here. You have really, a lot of different, you have halacha, is it davar shebekdusha? We didn't even talk about some of the halachic issues. Rav Salvechik thought that you need a minyan to say Anim Zmiros. Lo shamano exactly that, but there's something close to it in the Shlomo Eger's Tshuva. But there's halachic issues, there's minhagim, there's Kabbalah, there's dikduk, vayishavucha, vayashvucha. So I tried as much as I could to try to touch as many bases, and there's always so much more to do, but that's why you asked me about the bibliography. The best way to answer is to say that every source somehow contributed something in its own unique way.
Okay, so it's definitely it's a very interesting topic, like we've discussed, and if people can check it out. I'll include the link to Sashibitabe Feldheim, I'll include the link where people can purchase it, and it should be anyways in the local farm store. And thank you very much for joining me to talk about it.
Okay, yes, to you. You should have a lot of
Amen.